5 says, "And besides this, giving all diligence, add to your faith virtue, and to your virtue knowledge, and to your knowledge temperance, and to your temperance patience, and to your patience godliness, and to your godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. For if these things be in you and abound, they make you that ye shall never be barren nor unfruitful in the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. But he that lacketh these things is blind." Not kind of, not maybe, not sort of, is blind and cannot see afar, and hath forgotten that he was purged from his old sins. Wherefore, the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if ye do these things, ye shall never fall. Lord Jesus, we ask you right now, God, that your spirit would move and flow in this place. Lord, that you would anoint my lips of clay, oh God, that you would anoint our ears to hear and our hearts to take, that we leave this place different than whence we come. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen, amen. You may be seated this morning. If we went around the room today and we asked everybody in here if they desired to be a failure, I don't think anybody in here would raise their hand and be like, "That sounds like something that I want to do." Nobody wants to be known as a failure. Nobody wants to be known for all of the mistakes that they've made in life. We all want to be successful. We all want to be known as somebody that is doing something, that there's something about us that is profitable to this world, that we're not just satisfied with being nothing or doing anything, but we want to be something, that we want to be a success, that we want to be saved. I believe that everybody in this room wants to be saved. There wouldn't be any reason to be here this morning if you didn't want to be saved. That there's something inside of each and every one of us that longs to be what God wants us to be. We might not be doing it to the best of our ability at this moment. We might not be striving with all diligence to do it. But there's something inside of us that makes us get up on a Sunday morning and come to church. There's something inside of us that makes us have a desire that says, "I want to be closer to God. I want to be more like Him. I want my life to resemble Him. That I want to be saved. That one day when that trumpet sounds, I want to be a part of that calling. I want to walk on streets of gold. And not only do I want to walk on streets of gold, but I want to bring my family and people with me." You see, it's one thing to tell somebody what you believe. It's another thing to show them what you believe. We can say anything that we want to say. We can proclaim it from the mountaintop. But if our life doesn't display it, if our life doesn't show it, then it doesn't mean anything. It is of no avail. You look at Demas. Demas was called of God. Demas had God's hand on his life. He was anointed. He was a minister of the gospel. But Paul has to turn and make the statement that Demas has forsaken me. He has failed. He has fallen short. That he hasn't run this race successfully. That Demas has walked away from God's plan in his life. We read in 1 Timothy 1:19 of Hymenaeus and Alexander, of how that Paul has literally turned them over to Satan that they may learn not to blaspheme against God. That they have fallen short, that these men of God, these men that were used of God, these men that had the hand of God upon their life. Alexander had a brother by the name of Rufus. Rufus was a man of God. Rufus was chosen of God. Paul wrote about him, or Peter wrote about him. Rufus was the son of Simeon, of Simon, the man that carried the cross for Jesus. This was the atmosphere that Alexander grew up under. He was there. He saw his father as he carried that cross. He saw the change that happened in Simon's life as Simon began to live for God, and he was affected by it. But somewhere along the way, Alexander began to become blind. Somewhere along the way, the vision that he once had for revival, the vision that he once had to be saved, the vision that he once had to be what it is that God desired for him to be, began to get blurred. He began to become confused. He began to not fully see the big picture of what God was trying to do in his life. And in fact, he got to the place that the Apostle Paul would use such a strong word as he would say that he was a blasphemer. That there's something about that we've got to understand, that we've got to make up our minds that if men like this, men that experience Jesus, men that watch Jesus drag a cross up to Golgotha, that if they can become blind, if they can come to a place that they can no longer see afar off, if they can come to a place that they can forget how good God has been to them, then everybody in this room is capable of the exact same thing. There's got to be a desire and a hunger in us to make up our minds that we're going to go forward and that we're going to do everything that we can to become more like him. Today we see it. We've seen people that have a call of God on their life that has stumbled and fallen short and have backslidden. We've seen people that used to go to this church, people that you grew up with, people that you might even be family members with, is somehow along the way that their vision has become blurred. Somewhere along the way they have fallen short of what it is that God would like to do in their lives. Now, if we have anything to say or do about it, if we can change that decision, if we can understand that we are fully capable of making the same decisions that they might have made, then it is up to us to make up our minds that it's not going to happen to me. That it is up to us to make up our minds that that I'm going to go forward, that I'm not going to be the one that falls flat on his face, that I'm not going to be a trophy in hell's halls, that I'm going to strive on and that I'm going to be what God desires of me to be. Peter begins to write about this and he begins to say things like, these things will guarantee that you're going to be fruitful. He says things that like, you will never be barren, that these things, if they are found in your life, you will never be barren, but you will always be fruitful. You will be a fruitful branch under God's glory. This implies that you will be a witness, that you will be a soul winner, that there are things about you that you will become what it is that God wants you to be. John 5:1 says, I am of the true vine, and my Father is the husband. Every branch in me that beareth not fruit, he taketh away. And every branch that beareth fruit, he purgeth it, that it may bring forth more fruit. That if we do already bring forth fruit, that it's not enough, that we've got to strive to bring forth more fruit. That whatever I'm doing today, that tomorrow I need to begin to make up my mind that I desire to do more, that I can never get to a place that I'm just completely comfortable and satisfied with my relationship with God, but there's got to be something inside of me that is striving for something more. There's got to be something inside of me that desires to do more for the kingdom of God. Luke 6:43 says, For a good tree bringeth not forth corrupt fruit, neither doeth a corrupt tree bringeth forth good fruit. For every tree is known by his own fruits. That we've got to understand that whatever fruit that we display, that is the fruit that we're going to be known by. Yesterday we were passing out tracts. We have passed out several hundred tracts, and we're going to be doing it again this afternoon and for Vacation Bible School. And I went to a house and came down, and it was at the end of the street, not far from here, and I walked up and there were signs everywhere. You are on video camera. I said, well, that's nice. I wonder if I look good. There were signs saying private property, and they had signs all over the place. But I never saw one that said no trespassing. So I just figured they needed to know about Vacation Bible School. And so I went up to the door and put it on there, and it wasn't real far from here to there. And so I made my way back down, and the bunch of the other people had congregated at the end of the street. And next thing I know, these two big guys come out, and they're looking at us and eyeballing us. And so I didn't want them to think we were down their scope. Evidently, they feel like their property is more valuable than everybody else's. And so I didn't want them to feel like I was come to take something from them. So I just walked back up and waved, and Brother Donnie came with me, and I told him, hey, I didn't mean to bother you. We're just putting a... And man, he started hollering and screaming at me. He told me in about four different languages about what I needed to be doing and that I couldn't read and I couldn't see all the signs. And he dressed me up one side and down the other. And he called me all kind of... I don't think I've ever been talked to quite like this fella talked to me. And one thing I knew for sure, that his fruits didn't have anything to do with Jesus Christ when I left that place today. I looked at Brother Donnie. I said, I don't think his kids are coming to Vacation Bible School. I really don't think that the problem now is that he kind of hacked me off. And the only thing that I can do is I got to forgive the man. And the only way to forgive the man is I got to pray for the man. So yesterday morning, he didn't have anybody praying for him. He didn't have anybody messing with his world and asking God to save him and fill him full of the Holy Ghost and bring him to this church. He's got to drive by this church every day. And now God's laid him upon my heart because I've got to forgive him to begin to say, you know what? And last night I had to come in here and I started getting mad all over again. I began to feel a little bit of the old. He started yelling at me yesterday and I was standing there and my eyes started getting big and I started standing there and I felt a transformation coming over me. And it wasn't the one of the Holy Ghost. And I just smiled and sorry, sir. And I just backed on out and walked back down the driveway. But now I've got to pray for the fellow. I came in here last night getting ready for today. And I thought about that tongue lashing and all that cussing and all. And man, I started getting fired up again. And I had to come back down to an altar. God, I need you to save him. I need you to touch him. I need you to bless his finances. I need you to bless him. God, you're going to have to help me. I'm a little ticked off about the situation. And he, poor fella, messed up. He should have just left me alone. I got to pray for him now. But our fruits display who we really are. It doesn't matter what I say. It doesn't matter what I do. It doesn't matter what I can do in front of you here today. It doesn't matter how dressed up we can get. It's what does my life do throughout the week? It's what do I display throughout the week? What do I do when I'm with my family? You know, a lot of times that's who we truly are, is when it's just us, the people that we're closest to. And so there's got to be something about it that we've got to make sure that we bring forth good fruit. 1 Corinthians 9:27 says, but I keep under my body. It says, I keep under my body and bring it into subjection. Lest by any, it says, by any means, when I have preached to others, I myself should be a castaway. He's saying that I've got to understand that I can't just say it, I've got to live it. I can't just portray it. I've got to live it. I can't just tell somebody else how to do it, but I've got to bring myself under subjection and make sure that I'm saved and that I'm filled full of the Holy Ghost and that I'm constantly coming before God and being renewed and allowing His Spirit to change me and to make me into what it is that God wants me to be. The scripture says that it will be what is the opposite of blind. That if we do these things, if we add these things to our lives, that we'll be the opposite of blind, that we'll be able to see afar off, we'll be able to have a future, that we'll be able to see what it is that God is wanting to do in our lives, and there'll be things that it's not just about the here and now. Ephesians 4:14 says that we henceforth be no more children tossed to and fro and carried about with every wind of doctrine by the sleight of men and cunning craftiness, whereby they lie in wait to deceive. That if we add these things to our life, if we add these things that we've been talking about over the past 2 months, that we'll be able to pinpoint things, we'll be able to have spiritual discernment. It is amazing to me, the people in this world, that it doesn't matter how much they say that they love God or know God, the lack of spiritual discernment that people have. That there's got to be a discernment in our lives that we can see the things that are wrong and that we can see the things that are good, that we can point out things that are negative and that we can understand the things that are profitable to us, that God can speak into our lives, that we can discern the things that are wrong with us and the things that we need to make sure that we need to change in our lives. I watch people as they begin to allow people to show them an easier way or a simpler path, or we can do it this way or that way. And instead of discerning what it is that's going on, their flesh just opens up to it and says, this is everything that we want. We've been looking for a simpler path. We've been looking for a way that is so much easier than the path that we've been on. The Bible never talks about an easier path. It never talks about a path that is going to be simple. It never talks about a path with no pain or with no troubles, but it talks about a path that is straight. It talks about a path that is narrow. It talks about a path that you're going to be persecuted for. It talks about a path that you've got to make up your mind that you're going to live for God. It talks about a path that if you're going to walk this course, that you're going to have spiritual discernment, discerning what is wrong and what is right in this world, because everything can dress itself up into something beautiful. Everything can dress itself up and make it seem like everything is okay and everything is so good with, is good with it. But we've got to understand what is right and what is wrong. Matthew 15 and 14 says, let them alone. They are blind leaders of the blind. And if the blind lead the blind, do it. It says, both shall fall into the ditch. That we've got to understand that we've got to know where we're going, that we can't be blind to this world. We cannot be satisfied with just what's right in front of us, but we've got to be able to see into the future. If we add these things into our life, that we can have an assurity of our salvation. How many of us have wondered if we're even saved? How many of us have woke up in the morning and prayed, God, don't come back today? That the Bible talks about if we begin to add these things into our lives, if we put these things into our lives, that you can know with a surety that you are saved and that there you have a salvation. That so many times we think of heaven is our goal, but heaven is our trophy, that our goal is to be like Jesus. And if I'm trying to be like him, if I'm trying to change, if I'm trying to conform my life to his life, then heaven's already mine, because my goal is not heaven. My goal is to be like Jesus. And that's what we've got to do, is to strive after him, to strive to be more like him, strive to act like him, to talk like him, to be like him. And it also says if we do these things, we shall never fall. We will always be fruitful. We will always have spiritual discernment. We will never doubt our salvation, and we shall never fall as a Christian. You say, what are these things? What can I do to make these things happen in my life? If you can say that I'll always be fruitful, that I'll have spiritual discernment, I'll always be able to tell right from wrong, that I'll have an assurity in my salvation, that I'll never fall as a Christian, that I'll be able to run this race and not fall flat on my face. What are these things? What are these things that I should add to my life? We've talked about them. We need to add to our faith virtue, and to our virtue knowledge, and to our knowledge temperance, and to our temperance patience, and to our patience godliness, and to our godliness brotherly kindness, and to brotherly kindness charity. The Amplified Version says it like this: for this very reason, adding with all diligence to the divine promises, employ ever effort in exercising your faith to develop virtue, an excellence, a resolution, a Christian energy. And in exercising virtue, develop knowledge and intelligence. And in exercising knowledge, develop self-control. And exercising self-control, develop steadfastness, patience, and endurance. And in exercising steadfastness, develop godliness. And in exercising godliness, develop brotherly affection. And in exercising brotherly affection, develop Christian love. The word add is constantly being brought up throughout all of this. Add, 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 add. that I've got to add these things to my life, that I've got to develop these things in my life, that I've got to cultivate these things in my life. These things just don't come naturally. They don't come by accident. The godliness isn't something that you just have one day. Brotherly kindness is something that is going to be tested when you're passing out door hangers on a Saturday afternoon. There are things that you're going to have to keep cultivating in your life, things that you're going to have to constantly be working on. That knowledge is not just something that you obtain just because that you want it. It's something that has to be strived for. That patience is not something that you just wake up with, but it is something that you have to have developed. The word abound, if these things be in you and abound, not just be in you, not just a little bit of it, not just a piece of it, not just to know what they are, not just to have an idea of what might be going on, but these things have to be abounding in your life. That means to increase and to grow and overflow, to be filled with more and more, ever learning how to increase in these things in our lives. You might get a handle on one of them, and then there might be one of them that might I need to go work on this one a little bit. And I might get a handle on this one, and then I might need to go work on this one a little bit. And I might get my patience under control, and then I realize I need to go work on my brotherly kindness over here. And I might get my brotherly kindness under control, and then I realize that I haven't been loving people the way that I need to love them. It's a constant growing in our lives, that we never come to a place that I have arrived and I can sit back and coast through life. There's never a place in the Bible that it ever talks about retirement. Old Brother Stanley died at 97, I believe. They asked him, "When are you going to retire, Brother Stanley?" He said, "Ain't nobody in the Bible ever retired. They all died," he said. And it's got to be the same way with our walk with God. We can retire our jobs, we can retire the work that we've done, but our relationship with Jesus is never retired. Our relationship with Jesus never comes to a place that I've arrived and I've come to the place. Isaac makes the statement that I'm old and that I'm blind and I do not yet know the time of my death. He lived for 32 years after that, I believe, and we never read of him ever again because he'd already made up in his mind that he was done and finished and retired and it was over. 32 years of his life, he still was the patriarch of the family. 32 years of his life, he still had control of everybody that was there. He was the leader. He was of that group. But for 32 more years, he was never mentioned ever in the Bible again during his life because he had already retired. He was done. He was finished. And it was over. We can retire from our jobs, but we can never retire from our relationship with Jesus Christ. That means that we can never be satisfied with our relationship with Him. We can never be satisfied with where our life is. We can never be satisfied with our present growth. We can never be satisfied with staying where we are spiritually. We can never be satisfied with knowing Jesus the way that we do right now, that we've got to want to know Him more. You say, well, that's just discouraging. That's depressing. I'm not talking about just walking around and beating yourself up. I'm talking about there being, some of us, we have a hunger to make money. And that never goes away. There's something inside of us that it doesn't matter. If you're fishing, you're thinking of ways, man, I could sell this guy right here and I could make some money off of it. Yeah, you find something in the woods and, man, I could clean that up and carve that up and I could sell that right there. There's something inside of us that even though we haven't obtained it yet, that we're still looking for ways to obtain it. It's the same way with our walk with God. We don't have to be frustrated with where we are. There are moments and times in our lives we should be frustrated and to make up our minds that we need to grow. But we're forever looking for ways to be better, to do better, to grow in our Christian walk with Him and develop and to be more like Him. We will not be barren nor unfruitful. That word barren literally means to be idle and slothful, empty and useless. That we have no, there's no use for us. That, yeah, we can come, we can take a place, we can breathe, we can take up a spot, we can dress up and we can look real nice, but the Bible calls it barren And if you're barren, it is slothful and empty and useless. But if we add these things to our life, that we will never be useless, we will never be empty, we will never be idle, we will never be slothful. It is being unfruitful. It's being something that we don't bear fruit. We don't bear it with the things that God has called us to bear. The fruits of the Spirit are not being cultivated in our lives in Galatians 5 and 22. But the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, gentleness, goodness, faith, meekness, temperance. And against such there is no law. And we must grow in the knowledge of Him. That we grow in our desire to know more about Him. It doesn't matter if you've read your Bible through 100 times. You read it through 101, you're going to learn something new. It doesn't matter if you've been in church for 78 years. You can be in church 79 years and you can learn something new about God, because there is no end to who God is and what God is and what God is doing in our lives. That there's got to be a desire to know more about Him and to be hungry for Him. But if we don't do these things, if we don't add these things to our life, the Scripture says that we will be blind. Matthew 6 and 23 says, But if the eye be evil, the whole body shall be full of darkness. And therefore the light that is in thee be darkness. How great is that darkness? That our eyes determine what's going to happen in our lives. Our eyes determine where we're going and what's going on in our lives. He talks about an eyes that are full of darkness, eyes that are full of evil, that there's darkness inside of them. That it's important that we understand that our eyes are upon Him. That it's important that we understand that our eyes are upon what God wants to do in our lives. My baby brother worked his way through college for a while at a gun shop. And one day that he was in the back and he was on break and they were making bullets. He was, you take old bullets and you make them new. Reloading, yes. And so he's in the back and he's reloading and he's over a table and he stepped back and something happened and he didn't have everything in it all exactly right. And it exploded right out in front of him. And he was in an enclosed room, and there was no windows, and it was back down a dark hallway, and the door was shut as he was working on all of this, and exploded straight up into the air, and there was the light bulbs that ran across the ceiling, and the explosion was so great that it blew the lights out, and he just felt them explode over the top of his head, and he closed his eyes, and when he opened them, everything was pitch black. And he starts screaming and hollering, "I'm blind, I'm blind, I'm blind." And he's feeling for the walls and he's trying to find his way to the door. And about that time, Bryce, his best friend, opened the door and he says, "What are you screaming about in here?" And he turned and there was light coming through the door. But for a brief moment in time, he thought he'd lost it all. He thought he'd been blinded. And it was terrifying to him. He can still talk about it today. And he remembers that brief moment in time that he had thought his life had changed forever. The Bible says that if we don't add these things to our life, that we will be blind, that we won't be able to see afar off, that we'll only be concerned about what is right in front of us, that we will be short-sighted, that it will only be about us. That's a miserable way to live, that it is only about us. It can work well for a little while. It can make life super happy for a little while, but eventually you'll be all by yourself. A life all about you is an empty and a lonely life. There has to be something that is beyond this view of what is around us and what is mine. There has to be something out there. There has to be purpose in this life. There has to be something more to this life. There has to be something that is bigger than what we're living. There has to be being a part of something that is bigger than the life that we live. This scripture, as it talks about being blind, it's not talking about being blind because you have been blinded, that Satan has literally, like Samson, taken a hot iron and burned your eyes out. But the scripture, if you study out, it says that you are blind because you are unwilling to open your own eyes. that if you begin to take these things out of your life, if you do not pursue after these things, that all of a sudden that you are in a stagnant state, and if you're not going towards God, we're being pulled away from God. And so it's not that we've been blinded, it's that we refuse to open our eyes to be able to see what it is that God wants to do in our lives. That we choose this blindness. And we cannot see afar. There's something about it that we've got to make up our minds that I've got to be able to see where I'm going. I've got to be able to see what I'm doing. There was a man in Odessa by the name of Robert, and Robert was born with a disease. As he grew older, his eyes began to just give out on him. They begin to literally eat away on themselves. And as the older he got and the worse they got, he began to become angry. He began to become frustrated. He was always mad. You couldn't say anything to him. Everybody was against him. He couldn't see what was happening. He began to lose things that he used to be able to do. He began to lose being able to drive and being able to work and lost all of these things in his life. And it left him angry and bitter and frustrated with the world. And if we're not careful, we begin to allow our eyes to close. We begin to get angry and bitter with the things that are around us. We begin to allow our eyes to close, and we begin to get frustrated because we don't feel God the way that we used to, because we've lost our spiritual discernment and we can't find Him like we used to be able to find Him. When our eyes begin to close, that we can't see what's really going on. We can't see the good from the evil, and we find ourselves beginning to mix back and forth between the two. That we've got to understand that these things, that we've got to strive to allow these things to be in our lives. And he makes the statement, "Thou hast forgotten." There's something about it that says that he has failed to respond to the enlargement of life and the vision which God has given us. That we have failed to respond to the mercy that God has given us. We have failed to respond to the call that God has given us. We have failed to respond to what it is that God wants to do in our lives. And because we have failed to respond to it, because we have stopped adding Him to our lives, all of a sudden we begin to become stagnant. We begin to allow the things of old begin to creep in. We fail to respond to that, what it is that God has called us to do. We fail to respond to the enlargement of life and to the vision of which God has called us to. And it's not long before we're embittered. It's not long before we're angry. It's not long before we're frustrated. It's not long before the world has got more problems and all we see is the bad that's everywhere else, because all we can see is what is directly in front of us. I imagine, and I could be wrong, Brother Wing, but when you built your house, that first hurricane that came through, if I built a doghouse and the first hurricane that comes through, I'm just going to be saving money to go down to Tractor Supply and get another one, because she's gone. I'm just, she's not going to withstand the pressure of it, I don't believe. I imagine if you built your own home, that first hurricane that comes through, it doesn't matter how skilled you might be. It doesn't matter what you might know about building a home. There's got to be something in the back of your mind that wonders, man, I hope I really got this right. I hope everything was put in the right place. I hope every stud was fastened the right way that it was. I hope in the midst of the hurry, in the midst of the heat, in the midst of everything that was going on, that I did this right. I imagine when that rain began to fall and Noah saw that rain for the first time and the door slammed shut and he realized that he's not crazy. I imagine for a moment in time there was excitement. It's happening. We're really here, 100 years of this, and we've made it. And then I imagine there were things that ran through his mind. Oh boy, I hope we use the right wood on every single plank of this boat. I hope we pitched it just right. I hope we're not off an inch one way to the other. In 100 years of the same old, it might have gotten monotonous. I hope we didn't cut down the wrong tree and put it. I hope we got this right. I hope that everything is where it's supposed to be. I hope I did this right. And that's the way it's got to be with our Christian walk. This is not preseason. This is not just something that we're doing to pass the time. This is the Super Bowl. This every moment counts. Every day counts. And I can't get to the end and be like, I hope. I've got to make sure that right now, I'm beginning to develop and put things in my life that when the storm comes and the wind crashes against us and whatever might come against my life, that I've added faith and virtue and knowledge and temperance and patience and godliness and brotherly kindness and charity to my life. So that when it's all said and done, one day he can look at me and say, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." If I add these things to my life and they abound, I'll never be barren. I'll never be unfruitful. I'll never be blind. I'll always be able to see afar off. I'll always have spiritual discernment. I'll never be afraid of my salvation. And I shall never fall. Lord Jesus, I ask you right now, God, that you would give every one of us strength. Lord, that we would not just be a building that people come and we sit in for several hours a week, Lord Jesus. But Lord God, that we would be a church that is built upon a rock, oh God. That we would be a church that is ever striving to become more like you. Lord, that every person in this room, that there would be a hunger and a desire to begin to add you to their lives, that there would be something inside of them that longs to be more like you, Jesus. In your name we pray, in Jesus' name. In Jesus' name, faith, virtue, knowledge, temperance, patience, godliness, brotherly kindness, and charity. If we strive to add these to our lives, we're going to dance on streets of gold one day. We're going to be saved. We're going to be saved. We can rest assured that when we wake up in the morning, we don't have to say, "God, please don't come back today." But there's something about every day that we live that we're striving to be a little bit better than we were the day before. Amen? Hallelujah, hallelujah. We're going to be coming back in here in 10 minutes, and we're going to be having some awesome church this morning. If you're going to be helping with a fish fry, please step next door real quick, and we're going to be getting ready for that in Jesus' name. Amen.